One of the many things I've appreciated about you, Mark, as we have walked together these past 11 years, is how whenever you preach, you always take us to the cross. And that is a trip we all need to take regularly, and never more so than when we take communion together, as we will in just a moment. It's why I like the way we do communion here, as opposed to how many churches that I've attended, where you remain in your seat while the communion elements get passed. That was my experience before here. Here, we have it so you get to choose to get out of your seat and to walk forward to take the bread and the juice. And I know when I do that, I have this sense that I am walking forward, coming to the cross that Jesus hung and bled and died upon. It helps remind me to never approach this time casually. The cross is the foundation of why we gather together, of why we exist as a church. Because if we individually have responded appropriately to what happened on those two pieces of lumber that 2,000 years ago Jesus was executed on, then we collectively become the church. We all have, I expect, heard of the seven wonders of the world, right? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Lighthouse of Alexandria. I have not been to any of those myself. Niagara Falls and the Grand Canyon are the two greatest natural wonders that I have experienced. The last time I looked, I don't think either one of those was on the list. But I would say to you this morning, there is a wonder that tops all of them, and it is the cross of Jesus Christ. When we consider the magnitude and the impact of the act that occurred on a hill called Calvary, and the question I want to ask you this morning is, how could God love us so much that he would do what he did there? I thought, as we said the song leading in here, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Now, I know sometimes when thinking of the cross, we can tend to focus on the evil of those who sent Jesus to that fate, right? And if we are not careful, we can tend to view Jesus solely as a victim of their evil. And from a human perspective, that may make some sense, but not from the vantage point of Almighty God. Because, my friends, the cross was not something that caught God by surprise. It was not a mid-course adjustment by God. Rather, it was what he had intended before he ever created his first human. God saw in the cross the ultimate victory of all that is good and right over all that is bad and unjust. Because as those nails were being driven into Jesus' hands and feet, and as I expect God experienced some sorrow and pain, I never focused on those words in the wonderful cross we just sang, where pain and sorrow meet. God had that, but he also saw in that the fulfillment of his plan to alter the course of all human history in that one event. Now, Jesus was not a victim, my friends, because he too had planned for the cross, and was why he came to this earth in the first place. So let's not be fooled into thinking that it was the religious leaders or Pontius Pilate or the Roman soldiers who dictated the events of that day. Jesus himself would speak these words found in John 10:18. No one takes it from me, he's talking about his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus says, I have chosen to lay down my life. Yes, friends, Jesus came to this world to die. He was not looking forward to it, but he knew it was his purpose in life to die for your sins and for mine. Yes, in the garden, he agonized over the pain, physical and spiritual, that he would endure shortly. But look at what else he prayed there in the garden. John 12:27. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. And my primary point is simply this, God loved you so much that long before the events at Calvary took place, God had already planned for one day his son to die there for you. In fact, the entire Old Testament is God preparing mankind for the cross. I mean, let's look at some words spoken by Jesus after he had risen from the dead. In this discourse, he appears to two people. They don't initially recognize that it's him. And they are sharing with this person they don't recognize their grief over the cross. And Jesus says this in Luke 24, starting with the 25th verse. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning myself. My primary point this morning is simply this: God loved you so very, very much. Now I want to scroll down to verse 44 of this, Jesus talking to them. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Yes, the primary purpose of the Old Testament writings was to point people to Jesus' coming to this world, dying, and then overcoming death and the grave 3 days later. Now, I could list many passages from the Old Testament to confirm this point. It is my intent over upcoming communion services to address different events in the Old Testament that make it clear that all of history was just a prelude to prepare us for the cross. That even before sin entered the world, the cross was in God's plan. And it is my fervent prayer that understanding this truth will cause you to come to communion today and on future communion Sundays with a whole new understanding of how much God loves you. So if God determined before creation itself that he would one day send his son to this earth to die for you, the natural question we might ask is, why? Before he even created mankind, before sin entered the world, God had determined he would have to sacrifice his only son for these people he was going to create. Why? And there's only one answer that I can come up with. It's because to God, you were that valuable. The opportunity to have a personal relationship with you was so important to God that he was willing to put into place a plan that would allow you the opportunity to be forgiven, to be redeemed. God decided to create you knowing that you would rebel, that you would reject him, and that he would have to pay the ultimate price to give you the opportunity to return to him. And knowing that even with that incredible sacrifice, you might still say, "No thanks. I'm not interested in relating to you, God." And think about that for a moment. We all know how painful it is to be rejected, don't we? Anybody here ever felt rejected? Anybody? You ever went out for a team or a play that you did not make? I still, some 50 years later, remember the feeling my junior year of high school, going down to the coach's office to see if my name was on the list of those who had made the varsity basketball team. And my name was not on that list. Perhaps you had a favorite choice for college, and you received a rejection letter. My oldest, Tyler, had his first choice that he was sure he was going to get accepted to. I was home the day the letter came, and I can still remember the look on his face when he opened that letter that said, "We don't want you." Perhaps you had a girlfriend or boyfriend who broke up with you. I've told you before of how the young lady who was one of the most influential people in my coming to Christ, who I had dated for 4 years and who I was sure I was going to marry. I was in my first year of law school in Alabama. She was in her first year of grad school in North Carolina. She had my grandmother's ring, which we were going to have reset as an engagement ring. till she had met and fell in love with another man. And so she gave that ring to a fraternity brother to give back to me. It hurt. It hurt bad. Some of you here have felt this pain after you stood up in a church and pledged your love to another, when that one came to you and said, I don't want to be married anymore. And my point is simply this. We all understand the pain of rejection on some level. And none of us like being in that vulnerable position where we experience that pain. But Almighty God put Himself in that position with you. So let's look at one particular event from the Old Testament this morning. The Passover experience. It takes place 1,600 years before Christ will be born. Pharaoh refuses to allow the Israelite people to leave slavery in Egypt. God sends a number of plagues, the most severe being an angel of death that will come through the land, and in every home as it passes over, the firstborn son will die. Unless the people in that home have sacrificed the lamb and applied its blood to the doorpost of their home. For when God sees the blood of the lamb, He promises to pass over that home. It was through the shed blood of an innocent lamb or goat on that doorpost that the occupants of that home would be spared God's judgment. Did not matter how good or bad a life they had lived prior to that moment. The key was if they had faith enough to trust that God would spare them, save them, based on the blood on that doorpost. Paul would write about this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. Let's read the rest together. For Christ Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb. Just as the blood on the doorpost was all that was needed to save the occupants of the home, so the shed blood of Jesus on the cross is all that is needed for you or me. That we just have faith enough to believe the death of Jesus paid the price for our sin. And around that event of God passing over certain homes, the Jews developed a tradition of celebrating through what they called the Passover feast. They have celebrated it ever since for 3 millennia. And it was this Passover feast that Jesus celebrated His last night before He would go to the cross with His disciples, that we will celebrate in just a moment. Jesus that night picked up the bread that by Jewish law had to be pierced with holes, just as Jesus' body would be. It had to be baked with stripes, just as Jesus' body would bear the stripes of the Roman whip. And it had to be broken, just as Jesus' body would be on the cross. Luke 22:19, those familiar words. He took the bread, He gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Friends, this was not something Jesus came up with in sermon prep that morning, okay? This was part of the sovereign plan of God. Disciples had been breaking that striped, pierced bread all of their lives, every year on Passover. And Jesus is telling them this tradition that has been engaged in for the past 1,600 years was set up to tell you about Me. And then He picks up the goblet of wine. Luke 22:20. The same way after the supper, He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus says, you've been drinking this cup all of this time because of My Father's plan, a plan that will be fulfilled tomorrow. Is it not interesting that of all the 365 days in a year that Jesus could have been crucified on, it would happen on Passover day? It is either a great coincidence or further proof that God planned it all because He loved you that much. Let me provide an illustration in closing, and then we'll take communion. How many of you here have children? Raise your hands. How many? Okay. Ladies, you decided to give birth to that child knowing, I expect, then in order to have that child, you would experience morning sickness, back pain, clothes that don't fit, all preceding very painful labor. Moms and dads, you knew there would be sleepless nights, multiple trips to Costco for baby food and diapers, that as the child became a toddler, there would be temper tantrums. As they grew older, there would likely be conferences with the principal, that your child would probably wreck your car at least once. My oldest son, Tyler, accomplished the trifecta on that one. You knew that one day, despite your best efforts, your child might very well proceed down a destructive path of drugs or alcohol or gambling. You realized that your child might one day rebel against you, call you names, perhaps even totally reject you and everything you had tried to teach them. So knowing all of that, why did you still choose to have kids? One reason. You decided that all of the expense, all of the pain, and all of the risk was worth it. Before that child ever came into this world, you had already fallen in love with that life. And that is why God created you and me. He knew what it was going to cost him. He knew that many could and would reject his gift of his only son Jesus sacrificed for them. And yet he loved us so much, he did it all anyway. Oh, how he loved us. Romans 5:8 says it so clearly. Let's say it together. But God demonstrates. God looking down on you from eternity past, looking down on you this morning, is saying, I love, put your name in the blank, so much that even knowing it will cost me everything, I will create you anyway, just to give you the opportunity to love me back. Not by working hard to be good enough or going to church enough times, but simply by receiving the death of my son Jesus on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That, my friends, is the wonder of the cross. But now you have a choice of whether you want to accept his sacrifice or reject it. And don't misunderstand, to do nothing with it is the same as rejecting it. Just as God chose to pay the debt that you could never repay, you must choose whether you will accept that sacrifice by God to pay your debt. Not to pay the debts of the rest of the world, not to pay the debts of the rest of the people in church, to pay your, put your name in the blank, your sin debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered the death that you deserve to die. But simply knowing that fact is not enough. You need to tell God, God, I realize that I am separated from you by my sin, and I am choosing to accept, to rely on Jesus' death on the cross as the payment for my sin. If you have never done that before, you can do it sitting there in your seat right now. Lee's going to come up here now, and I'm going to ask him just to play soft. And you take a moment. Take a moment, contemplate what Jesus paid for you on the cross. Ask yourself, have I ever said to God, I want to accept that sacrifice for me? Take a moment. Take a moment. causes you to get up from your seat in a moment to walk down that aisle. You can come to the cross knowing you're forgiven by God. You're reconciled to Him, not just for today, but for all eternity, by placing your trust in Him. For those that have already done that, this is still a moment to go before Him and say, Lord, even though I know I'm forgiven, I still mess up. I still do things I shouldn't do, don't do things I should do. I lost my temper on the way to church this morning. I thought a thought I shouldn't have thought. Whatever it is, then just give it. Because when you come forward today, even if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, you are laying that at the cross. I'm going to ask for the servers and ushers to come into place now. Those that are going to serve, the ushers will be in the back. We don't have communion police that'll turn you away, but we say every time we do this, Pastor Mark, myself, Pastor Blake, this should only be a step you take if you have placed your trust in Christ. If not, if you're still trying to figure that all out, that's okay. But by you coming forward, you are in a way saying, I have trusted in you, Christ. That's why I'm coming forward to take of that bread, to take of that cup. We have bread and juice here, our wafers and juice here. So as you come, the way we do it is you take the wafer, you dip it in the juice. And we have you come. The ushers will dismiss you, not dismiss you. We'll stand by your rows so you can come forward by rows to keep our order here. So that said, if you all want to get in place, and let me read the passage. I'm going to read this one from 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again. Come as the Lord leads you, as they dismiss from the back.